Do you remember your first day of school? I remember mine. I was 4 years old. School started in September when it was still warm. My birthday's in October, so I was close enough in age to be able to begin. And we lived in the neighborhood, not far from the school, in a house in which I had lived all of my life. And so I was scheduled to walk to school alone on the first day. And I was excited. This anticipation of going to school, of finally being grown up, of being a kindergartner, moving into the world of real people and becoming a somebody. But I was scared. I was scared I might get lost, although I certainly knew my way around the neighborhood. I was afraid that I might not find my way back home. I was afraid that my teacher might be mean, or that some bully might beat me up out in the playground, or something else, something unknown would go terribly wrong. And you've been there. You know what it's like. You know what it is like to be on the eve of some big changes in your life. Like, for example, the hours before a first date. And you're wondering what you should wear. You're wondering if you're going to like him, if she's going to like you. You wonder if it could be the beginning of a long-time relationship, or maybe it's going to be just a terribly boring or difficult evening. Or maybe it was the day before your first new job, or any new job. Excited about a new chapter of life, counting the money that you're going to make, wondering if you're going to be accepted by coworkers and get along okay. Fearful that you might make some terrible mistake and maybe even get fired on the first day. Or was it when you were anticipating a big move to a different house across town, or maybe across the country, or maybe to some other country? You made a list of all the things you had to pack and all the things that you had to throw away and all the things you had to do, and you were concerned that you might somehow mess up on that list. You're grieving about the friends and family that you're going to leave behind, but anticipating the new friends that you're going to make, the new apartment or the new home in which you are going to live. Or maybe it was the night before major surgery. You're in the hospital anticipating that this will be it. This will be the end to pain. This will be the final solution to what has been a chronic problem. But your mind wanders and you think about everything that could go wrong. You think, what might I say under anesthesia? And how am I going to keep my mouth shut so I don't embarrass myself? And then you recall all those things that were on the consent sheet that the doctor told you about before you signed to agree to the surgery. And it was an ominous list of everything that could go wrong. But you were grateful when your whole family showed up and stood around the bed and prayed for you the night before the operation. But then when they said goodnight and left, you felt terribly lonely. You knew you had to get to sleep, but no matter how hard you tried, you just couldn't doze off because you found that you kept wondering if you were going to die. Maybe tomorrow is the day that you're going to die. You've been there. We've all been there. On the eve of something big, something new, something exciting, something scary, something uncertain. That's where we are tonight. Christmas Eve, on the eve of 2000. Soon the clock a week from tonight will strike 12 for the last time in the 1900s, and the calendar will turn and a new century will begin, and we can't help but wonder what it's going to be like. Will it be the best of days? We have been privileged in our last generation to be amazingly free from war. It's been more than 50 years since the last World War. That is a very long time for comparative peace. Maybe that will extend into the new generation and maybe throughout the next century. Maybe unemployment will stay low. Maybe prosperity will continue. Maybe the Dow Jones Industrial Average in the next few years will soar to 25,000 or 35,000 or more. Maybe there will be medical advances that will take our breath away. Perhaps a cure for cancer, or an end to AIDS, or a remedy for MS, or a way to reverse spinal cord injuries. The best of times. Or might it be the worst of times? Think about it. There has not been a century that I know of that has not had a major war. What makes us think that the next century will be any different? There's not been a century when there hasn't been cataclysmic health disasters, plagues, and epidemics. What about the threat of nuclear accident? What about the possibility that drug-resistant tuberculosis or some other disease that we cannot control, some virus or bacteria, will sweep around the world? After all, people are far more mobile today than they have ever been. Maybe taking the lives of millions, maybe even billions of people. Perhaps there will be computer disasters and economic depression and hyperinflation and maybe even world hunger. It could be the worst of times. But the truth of it is that most of us are more likely to be focused upon our personal dreams and our personal dreads. Most of us will be far more concerned about personal issues than about world wars or epidemics or computer crises. We wonder, in the new millennium, will I be happy? Will I be healthy? Will I be able to keep my job, or will I be able to get a new job? What will retirement be like? Will I get married? Will I stay married? Will I have a baby? What's going to happen? Might I die? Well, in the next century, in all probability, that's the century for all of us to die. This Christmas Eve, we are near the edge of 2000, filled with wonder and with awe and with uncertainty. And I think our time is not a great deal unlike the time at the eve of the first millennium. For they too wondered, would this be a time of triumph or tragedy, agony or ecstasy, the best of times or the worst of times? The words of the Christmas story were God's words for then, but they are also God's words for us today. I invite you to listen one more time to what the angel had to say. Words of divine message, not just for then, but for now. The first words God's angel spoke to the shepherds on the hills outside of Bethlehem were the words, "Do not be afraid." They were terrified, filled with uncertainty, things they could not control, responding as we all do when we're frightened or when surprising things happen that catch our attention and we wonder what will be next. They were frightened. When I'm frightened, I find that one of the best things to chase it away is reassurance from someone whom I think is smarter and stronger than I am. So if I think I'm really sick and I go to a physician who tells me, no, it's okay, this is going to pass and you're going to be fine, then I feel better already. I'm almost instantly recovered. Or if I think that there's going to be financial disaster and some wise counselor says to me, hey, you don't have to worry about that, the money's going to be okay, I feel instantly richer. Or if I think that I'm going to be the victim of someone who will assault me, and then a police car arrives and it has officers who will protect me, I feel almost immediately safe. And that's the way it was with the angel's words, that the fear of the shepherds would either stay or go depending upon whether they were convinced. Convinced that these words were words that came from God, who was smarter and stronger than any of them. It's the same for us. That these words can be for us. And our fears can be calmed if we are convinced that they are God's words for our generation as well, here on the eve of 2000. That whatever you are wondering, whatever you are worrying about, hear loud and clear the Christmas message from God to you. Do not be afraid. But the reason not to be afraid was also spoken by the Christmas angel, who said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And there's nothing like good news to chase fears away. Nothing like good news to make the future better and brighter. Especially if that good news brings great joy. And this good news was from God. The good news that he cares about us. That he hasn't forgotten. That he has not distanced himself. That he wants to be engaged in our world and in our individual lives. The same good news for us as for the first century. That evil will not triumph and that God offers to us hope for tomorrow. And it is a hope that comes with great joy. Joy that is even better than happiness, although that is often our quest. But happiness, I will tell you, is a roller coaster emotion that is tied very much to immediate circumstances. So when things go great, we feel happy, and when things go poorly 3 seconds later, we are terribly saddened. But joy is not like that. Joy is deep down inside. It's an inner strength and stability. It's something that comes from God and is rooted in the trust and conviction that God has everything under control. And even though there may be turbulence on the surface, that God is the one who not only has everything under control, but will bring everything to his right and good purposes. Does that mean that life will be problem-free? It wasn't for that Christmas family. If you know the rest of the Christmas story, you'll recall that soon after these words of promise were spoken by the angel, that King Herod, a very powerful politician, received the word of the birth of Jesus and was threatened by the declaration that he was royalty, and so decided to dispose of him by ordering the execution of all male children aged 2 and under. Warned to flee the country, Mary and Joseph took Jesus, left the country and the continent, and went to Africa. And it was there that they had to learn a new language and a new culture and get a new job and a new home. And it was a hard time. Does that mean they didn't have joy? Absolutely not. For the great joy that God gave, promised by the angel, transcended even their situation that seemed so desperate. Joy. It is the conviction that God is in charge, that he knows what he's doing, and that everything will turn out right. Now imagine if you could have that kind of joy for every day, every situation, every circumstance, for the rest of life, and then forever. Courage to face anything, the hope to get you through the worst, and the excitement to take advantage of the very best. That is the way we can live in 2000 and beyond. So hear the Christmas angel saying to you, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Ah, but they're just words. Just words. And no angel nor word is powerful enough to really calm our fears and to give to us supernatural joy. Only God can do that. And that is the rest of the story. For the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, because today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ, the Lord. Born that day was the Son of God himself. He came from heaven to earth in order to connect with us, with all of our problems and all of our possibilities. They called him Jesus because he came to save us people from our sins. Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died an outrageous death on a cross where he paid the penalty for human sin. And as the Bible explains, whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Eternal life. That is that quality of life that is transforming now and lasts forever as well. But how does that happen, this transforming life? There was something of a political firestorm just a few days ago when, in a televised forum of Republican presidential candidates, the question was asked of each candidate, who is the leader who has most influenced you and why? One of the candidates replied, Jesus Christ, because he has transformed my life. And political analysts have been severely critical, saying that somehow that is a way of breaking down the wall between church and state or pandering in order to get the Christian vote. But let me tell you that that presidential candidate spoke the central core of the Christmas message, and that is that Jesus Christ transforms lives. You say, well, how can that be? How does a baby transform the life of people 7,000 miles and 2,000 years away? Well, let me tell you about a transformed person. Her name is Jane Smith, and she is a teacher in a middle school in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Earlier this school year, just a few months ago, this white teacher confronted a 14-year-old African-American student out on the playground, a student that she did not have in any of her classes and did not before that day know. She confronted him because he was wearing baggy pants, which is against school dress code. So she asked him why he was breaking the rules. He explained to her that he has suffered a lifelong battle with kidney disease and has to go every day for dialysis. And therefore, he lives in a lot of pain. And he explained to her that tight clothing makes the pain worse, and that he had hoped that he might get a kidney transplant, but that all of his extended family had been tested and that not one of them was compatible and an eligible donor. And so he explained that's why he wore baggy pants in the playground. Jane Smith immediately said, I'll give you one of my kidneys. She had never met him before. She was soon thereafter tested by physicians and interviewed by psychologists. And 1 week ago today, last Friday, the 17th of December, she and her new 14-year-old friend both underwent surgery as one of her kidneys was transplanted into him to relieve his pain and to save his life. She was interviewed on the eve of the surgery by NBC News, and she was asked the question how she came to her decision. And she said, the truth is, I really didn't think very much about it. I just offered the kidney because he needed it and I had it. And she said that she's that way because she's a Christian. You see, she has been transformed by Jesus Christ. Here's how it works. A person first admits needing to be transformed, admits to being a sinner. And then you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he truly came to provide a sacrifice of his life for you. And then next, you pray a private prayer of faith, accepting Jesus as Savior and acknowledging him as the Lord of the rest of life. And then, by the power of God himself, there's a transformation that takes place, calming your fears, giving joy, and fulfilling God's very best within your life. A poet once wrote, I wish, oh how I wish, that there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish greed might be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Oh how I wish that there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again. Good news, there is such a place. And it's here, and it's now. On Christmas Eve and the eve of 2000, come to Jesus Christ this Christmas Eve. Receive him. Experience his joy. Accept him as your Savior and Lord. Do it with the words of a 19th century English hymn, a prayer for Christmas Eve, that says, "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee."